19. We're going to finish up chapter 19. We're looking at verse, I think we left off at verse number 17. 17. Am I on back there? It doesn't sound like it. Okay, well, can you hear me now? No, I'm still not on. How about the little switch behind you? Now I'm on. Am I on now? Still? Thank you. Okay. All right. Revelation. Wow. Revelation 19. We're going to look at verse 17. We'll start as soon as Bob gets in here.
But he's late.
Get on him like you do Elba.
Bob, I wanted to wait until you got in here, but they wanted me to go ahead and start. So, we're in Revelation 19. Looking at verse number 17 tonight. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with his flesh, with their flesh. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, tonight for the reading of the word tonight, Lord, the blessing that comes with reading your word, and what a devastating time that we read here, but this is the glory of the returning of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you tonight for the privilege of meeting here tonight. Lord, bless your word, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if we look then at this portion of Scripture, as you kind of follow along there in your lesson, John says, and I saw. And when we see this portion of Scripture, notice that he sees this angel in the sun. And as we recall, if you go back, God had pronounced one of the bowl judgments as the scorching of mankind by the very sun itself. But here we see an angel standing in the sun, which actually means he's in that portion of the heavens, not the heaven that's right above the earth, but in the heaven of the realm of the sun and the moon, that part of heaven. And so, which really means that what he is getting ready to do is he is going to have the judgment come from heaven itself, from Almighty God from up there. And so he sees this angel. And so one of the great features here then of the great tribulation is God will permit humans on earth to see things that are angelic in the heavens themselves. And so when John sees this angel standing in the sun, he relates the idea that this is going to be something monumental. This is going to be something that I believe the whole earth is going to see. Those that are dwelling here on the earth at that time are going to see this. And he sees this angel then standing in the sun. He means standing in the sun itself, which means that this angel is in that portion of heaven that is between the third heaven and here on earth. And so we see that. Obviously, the heat from the sun and all of that, it doesn't affect this angel as he's standing there. And he's crying with a loud voice. This angel's crying with a loud voice. And the term loud there is kind of an interesting term. It means mega, or he's crying with a mega type voice. And at this point in Revelation, there seems to be, as we've seen down through the scriptures here, several of the angels that have spoken, but this one here seems to be a voice of magnitude. And it's obviously a voice that is going to be understood. And so what do we see here? Well, he's calling then. He calls all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven. And he's calling them all out, these scavenger-type birds. And the idea of something flying in the midst of heaven here is something we haven't seen in Revelation at all. We see it back in chapter 8, verse 13, a flying and talking eagle is flying in the midst of heaven. We've seen that back in chapter 8, verse 13. In Revelation 14, 6, we also see an angel that's preaching the word of God. You remember that angel that's going and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so then we see in Revelation 19, 17 here, birds that are flying in, and they're getting the call from this angel to come to, as we see here. I want you to look here at the last little phrase, calling themselves together unto the supper of the great God. Okay? Now, I don't know, do any of you have any other translations here on this?
It says, come together for the great supper of God.
Yes, okay. The Authorized Version, King James, says that to the supper of the great God, but in the Greek, it really means that little article, the, it means to come to the great supper, the great supper of God, rather than the supper of the great God, which it's kind of in my thinking here, it's just kind of a nitnoid anyway. It makes no difference. We know God's a great God, and we know there's going to be a great supper, so you can put it wherever. You can put two greats there if you want to. But normal birds, okay, they're going to come from, I believe, from all over the world. Now, I was reading a little illustration about this portion of Scripture. It is told, and it's, I thought it was an interesting fact, some of the scavenger birds, as we know around here, some of those birds, they migrate, okay? Well, some of the migrating birds of northern Europe fly down across the Mediterranean and into Africa. But it's interesting to note that the migration of those birds goes right over the land of Israel. And I thought, you know, that's pretty unique that God has them going right over the little nation of Israel there. And one of these days they're going to stop off and eat. And that's going to be the great supper. And so he sees this angel and he's inviting all of these scavenger birds to this gruesome meal, as we see here. And he says in verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and flesh of mighty men and flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. Well, we see this. Well, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 39. go back, Ezekiel chapter 39. And looking at verse number 17 in Ezekiel, you know, it's great to understand in the Word of God that the Old Testament predicts this very thing happening, all right? Ezekiel chapter 39, looking at verse number 17. It says, "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, as assemble yourselves and come together yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and of lambs and of goats and of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan, and you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you." Now, just those who believe in the post-tribulation rapture have the idea that we are in the millennium, and that When did this ever happen? Well, it's never happened. It's never happened. So that's the reason we believe in the pre-trib and then the millennium following the tribulation period. Okay, so we see this invitation. It is hard for us at this time to imagine the death worldwide. It's hard for us to imagine all of those things that go through, but when we see those 100-pound hailstones coming and the blood to the bits of the bridles of the horses' mouths, it's hard for us to imagine the carnage and all of that, but it's going to take place, all right? And so as we look at all of this, and as we kind of get this in a picture here, as we see, it kind of blows our mind to think, but we come on down here in verse number 19 then, and he says, "And I saw the beast," or the Antichrist, right? The beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies, and they've gathered themselves together, all right, worldwide to make war against him that sat upon the horse. Of course, we see him coming back on that white horse in his armies with him. And against his army, okay, does it boggle your mind to think how in the name of common sense do they think that they can defeat God? And yet, the beast here, the Antichrist, gathers all the armies of the world together to fight against God. And so we find then in verse 20, "And the beast was taken." God doesn't have any problem with that. "And the beast, the Antichrist, is taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them and that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both are cast alive." And I think that's interesting. I underlined that in my Bible. They're cast alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And so we see this. So your lesson there, what does it bring out? I was looking here. This is obviously the battle that we see in the scripture called Armageddon. Armageddon. Okay, we find that the devil's men, two of the devil's evil trinity, defeated. Okay. What do you think tonight, as I'm just kind of let you do a little talking too? What do you think being cast alive? cast alive. Let me just ask this question. Are these men? Is the beast, the Antichrist, a man? I think most Bible scholars say, yes, God's got his man to come on the scene. Okay. The false prophet, obviously, he can do miracles and all of that. Obviously. And so, in my opinion, I guess, is the fact that these two men are cast alive.
Isn't every unbeliever cast alive into the lake of fire? The only thing I can see in my mind, the only thing I can see different with these two is they don't have a judgment like the Great White Throne.
And that is the difference.
They skip that.
And so does Satan. Okay. They aren't at the Great White Throne. But what happens to the other individuals?
All of them are killed.
Okay.
This sentence in my Bible here, this one, it said, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet. So it's an it. If it was a beast, it was an it. And with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs.
Mine says,
this is the wrong written.
Well, whether it's an it or whether it's a him, I think it would make a big difference. If it's an it could be a thing.
Yeah.
But if it's a him, it's going to be a man.
Schofield just brings out that he calls the beast the little horn, the desolator, the abomination of desolation, and the man of sin.
And he's called the man of sin. Okay? Where the it would...
You could call a man an it, or a dog, or the dog, or it fell, or, you know, as in English.
Well, we know in this day and age, you can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. And so... Does it say its image? The latter part of 20?
His president had done the sign by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped its image.
Its image?
His image. Really?
Yeah.
Interesting.
That is interesting. Okay. All right. And so we see this then to deceive millions. The deceived multitudes there in your lesson are destroyed. The assembled armies of the world are defeated in a single moment by the power of the very word of God. The sword of the Spirit comes out of the mouth of the King of Kings, and instantaneously they're done away with. Okay? Of course, you know, and we've gone to it several times in Psalm 2, as you see there in your lesson. Take your Bible and go to Psalm 2. And we see that this really brings about the idea in Psalm 2 of this great battle that's going to be waged here at the climax of the tribulation period. In Psalm 2. He says, why do the heathen rage, or the Gentiles, or the nations, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And then it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And he said, I will vex them in my sore displeasure or anger and wrath. And so the results then, what they're going to hear. God's going to have the last say. And so we see this. He invites all of those birds to come to this great supper. And the beast and the false prophet are taken. They're cast into the lake of fire. And then everything else. So we see here, Isaiah speaks of a place where people go where the fire will not be quenched in Isaiah 66, verse 24. And so Daniel describes a river of fire that is flowing at the judgment of God. John saw the rest of the armies then killed by the sword of the mouth of Christ. And so when Jesus speaks, the war is over instantly. When he says it, it's over, it's done, and they're killed, and there's no more battle. No more battle. And so he literally speaks their execution. And so when we think about that tonight, you know, I realize we're speaking future tonight, but I think when we really get the idea that this is God's holy word given to us so that we might understand what's going to actually take place one day here on this old earth. And we see this, and the thing is, we're going to be able to see this. We're going to see this from down here as one of those that are coming as the army of God. And so we see here the battle is over. Just as he spoke life into existence, he speaks death into existence too. He speaks it. Okay? And so we kind of finish up then with Revelation chapter 19. All right? And then we go and take your lesson, if you will, to chapter 20. Chapter 20, all right? And I won't go through the post-millennialism. If you see here in the amillennialism and the premillennial, I believe we're in the pre-millennial tribulation period, as we believe that that's the next step, the rapture and then the tribulation period. So if you see this premillennialism, if you just read there, this view holds that humanity will continue to degenerate. We're not getting better. Society's not getting better, regardless of what these others. In fact, I don't even know of any postmillennialists or amillennials. I remember one time I was down to Hymera, Bud Vickers, friend of ours, had a church down there. We went down there for a revival service, and he had a gentleman there speaking on the end times, and of course he was a premillennialist, and he was speaking, and there was an individual in the congregation that said, you're speaking heresy. You're speaking heresy. It's not premillennial. The rapture is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation period. And, of course, the guy was really gracious. And he said, well, sir, I don't know why you feel that way, but if you feel that way strongly, you'll see that I'm right one of these days. Okay. But anyway, let's go to chapter 20. And I just want to read the first few verses. I think your lesson here only brings out the first seven verses, I believe. Is that it? Maybe it's the first 10 verses. Okay, as we look at it. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, as we look then at this portion of scripture, this portion of scripture is fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies to fulfill these Old Testament promises of a kingdom. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, when he came the first time, what was he coming for? He was coming for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was to set up or to present to them their opportunity for the kingdom. All the way through the Old Testament for the Jewish people was they were looking for a kingdom. What are they looking for? Remember when he promised to Abraham? I want you to go back to Genesis chapter number 12, and we'll look at the very promise that God gave to Abraham back there in Genesis chapter number 12. And what did that promise entail? Okay, and so then I see what we can bring to light here a little bit about the kingdom, okay? In Genesis chapter 12, looking at verse number 1, starting there, it says, And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And here's the Abrahamic covenant right here, okay? And he says, and I will make of thee what?
Great
a great nation, okay? And I will bless thee and make what? Thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken unto him. And so then we see him coming out of Ur of the Chaldees and then following God into the land of Canaan. Okay, so what does he give Abraham here? Well, first, he says, I'll make of thee a great nation. Okay, land. Land. Oh, do you ever wonder why they're fighting over the land of Israel? Why are they? What, that little piece of land? It's because of this covenant right here. It's because this land here that God has promised to Abraham and to his people. Okay? And then another thing God says, and he said, I'll make of you a great nation. A great nation. And of course, we know, as we have studied here in Revelation, that Israel is going to be the preeminent nation here on the whole earth, the whole worldwide earth. It's going to be the preeminent nation because it's the very nation of God. All of the other nations of the world, people in those nations are going to flock to Israel. And they're going to will acknowledge who Israel is. And so we see here that he has promised Abraham land. He's promised him a nation. But not only that, but in this phrase here, it's also government. Why? Because we know that King Jesus is going to set up his government in the land of Israel. So those three things really bring about what we're going to see here in the latter part when God sets up his kingdom here on this whole world, in fulfillment of what he said to Abraham. Of course, him being the descendant of Abraham, the nation, the government, he's going to have that, and then also that land area that we have here, okay? And so when John says here, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." I don't, in my mind at least, I take everything literal. I take it for what the Word of God says. And John says, and there was an angel come down from heaven. Now, we don't know which angel this is, but he's one with authority, and he's one who's going to bind Satan with this chain, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And of course, we understand here that this is going to take place at the end here of this portion of Scripture, okay? When you look at your first introduction here in your lesson, it says this chapter is surrounded by controversy. The controversy swirls around the use of the words 1,000 years. Well, this is jumping a little bit ahead, okay, in the 1,000 years. God has no problem with sending an angel to take Satan. By the way, what was Satan originally? Okay. He was called the anointed cherub. Okay. The most beautiful creature that God had ever created. And yet, because of his pride, we see that he has fallen, and we have the results then. Okay. And so we see here, if you turn a couple, two or three pages over here, this heavenly intervention, this strong angel descends from heaven and lays hold on the devil, and this phrase, to have power over or to be one's master. And I believe then he binds him up. Now, it's hard for us to imagine a bottomless pit. Falling and falling and falling and falling and no end, okay? And no end, bound by a chain, okay? And so we see this. And so this angel lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, and we see the names here mentioned, the old dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, and binds him for 1,000 years, okay? 1,000 years. Or what we call the millennium, 1,000 years. Okay, this, if you look here, verse 3, this heavenly incarceration. This angel removes the devil from the earth for 1,000 years, and then no evil, no devil. Okay, and so if you see here in the first part of your lesson, if you just kind of flip back there, and he gives us some illustrations on what's going to be like. Peace. Peace on earth. Okay, that's on page 1. Peace on earth. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds when Christ came the first time? And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Peace. What do you think it'll be like with pure peace? Well, we can't even acknowledge, we can't even understand pure peace. No. Okay? Joy. Can't.
Some sin. I'm just getting your opinion. Do you think there's going to be like
I don't see human nature change. And so do I see that there will be some of that yet? Yes. Regardless of what it is.
He makes a statement on that same list there, sickness will be removed. So the king will be a healer, so the sickness and death will vanish from the earth. Death will only exist as punishment for extreme sin.
Mm-hmm.
So there will be death.
There will be extreme sin.
There will be extreme sin.
Okay. And remember it said the young ones will live to be 100. Okay, well, what happens after that? Do they die? Well, yeah, some will. Yeah, some will. Okay? And so healing of the deformed, all deformity will be healed. Protection, no oppression, no immunity. No, excuse, immaturity. No, no immaturity. Reproduction by the living people. So if you have living people and you have babies born, are they born into sin?
We'll be born into nature. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. We're not going to change our existence. We're going to be human. Okay? Now, obviously, this is not going, I don't believe this will be you and I. Okay, the reason I say it's not going to be you and I, because we're out of here, we're in heaven, there is no marriage in heaven. I believe marriage is that for a man and a woman for a lifetime. And since there's no marriage in heaven, it won't be us. And the descendants that we have, maybe it'll be those that have... No, it has not.
Like it is now.
No.
So we will not be part of this world.
We will be here ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years.
So we will be here.
We will be here. Okay? We will be here. The New Jerusalem does not descend yet. Okay? We see here, and so we see all of these attributes that he gives us a whole bunch here. Unified worship, okay, the fullness of the Spirit, and all of that. And so we see this. And then we come to this prophecy, though, concerning Satan, a prophecy involving saints, the saints and his reign. The verse tells us that there is coming a day when the saints of God will rule with their Redeemer. Here's a remainder of the events leading up to this moment for the saints of God. Jesus will return in the clouds above this earth in the rapture. He will take his bride home. Of course, we know all of this, and we'll face him at the judgment seat of Christ. I am at the bottom of page number 3. Okay, I'm at the bottom of page number 3. The judgment seat of Christ. Then we will join him for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus will return to this earth in power and glory and bring his people back with him. He will defeat all his enemies, establish his kingdom on earth, and allow us the privilege of reigning with him for 1,000 years. Of course, you see the references there of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Revelation 5, 10. Okay, and you and I will be somewhere here on this old earth. You know, who knows? Some of you, well, Kent, you might even be mayor of Bridgeton at that time, you know? You know, when you come back. You're putting signs out and you're running for office now. Okay. And so the saints in his reward, verse 4, if we look here in our Bibles on verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. And so what are these? These are the tribulation saints, aren't they? These are the tribulation saints that have not worshipped the image of the beast, but they have given their lives. And so what do we see? We see them ruling and reigning also with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, okay, in verse, as we come on down here, and then we see ruling and reigning with Christ, verse 4, 1,000 years. But then he says, but, and that is in verse number 5. But the rest of the dead live not again. Okay, now who are the rest of the dead and where are they? Who are the rest of the dead, Rhonda, and where are they?
The rest of the dead is the unsaved.
The rest of the dead are the unsaved. Okay. And they lived not again until what? The 1,000 years were fulfilled. Okay, after the millennium. This then would be the second resurrection for them. The second resurrection for them. And we see them standing then at the end of Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne of judgment. Death and hell are delivered up, and they stand before God at the great white throne judgment.
So the rest of the dead were dead in the earth. They were buried dead.
They are, well, most Bible scholars believe that hell is in the center of this
so
old
the
earth.
The rest of the dead did not come to life.
They remain dead. What does that dead mean? It doesn't mean cessation of existence, does it?
Absence from God.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it, I believe. Absence from God, dead. Spiritually dead and devoid of life. Okay, and we see this. Okay, I'm going to read here in the middle of page number 3. The first resurrection occurs at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and includes the saints raised at the rapture as well as all those resurrected at the end of the tribulation. The Bible says that those who have a part in this resurrection are blessed. Why? They will not have to endure the second death. I'm right in the middle of page, you see, I think it's maybe page 4. I'm right in the middle of page 4. You see the word blessed.
Under C.
Okay, yeah. They will not have to endure the second death. However, all those who have rejected Jesus as their Savior from the time of Adam all the way to the end of the millennium will be raised in the second resurrection. The poor, unfortunate souls will all face Jesus at the great white throne, and they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. If I were you, I would do everything in my power to see to it that I was part of the first resurrection. Boy, that makes sense. Well, it's very easy. Salvation is easy, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Okay? Okay. And as we stop, I'm going to stop there. At verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. We can understand that. The believers, on such the second death hath no power. but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. How long is 1,000 years? I really believe it's going to be 1,000 years. He mentions it several times here.
It's 1,100 years.
Yeah. But to us, it will seem like one day. One day. And so we see that. Okay? So we'll take our lesson here on page number 4 when we come back next week. Okay. Then we'll discuss when the 1,000 years is over. Any other comments, thoughts tonight? Have you ever thought about what it would be like after the 1,000 years?
That's what I'm wondering.
I've thought a lot about that, and you know, I guess the first question that comes to mind after that 1,000 years is over, why would you let Satan out of that bottomless pit to go out and deceive the nations? And then my thought is, how long is a little season? I know 1,000 years, how long is a little season to go out and deceive the nations again? Obviously, his demon force is all gone, but yet he's still very deceptive and deceives people. What kind of power will he be given at that time? Sally?
And will he be alone? I mean, it's just him that's being released?
He's the only one I see in the bottomless pit. The beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet are in the lake of fire burning at that time, had already burned for 1,000 years. And all of the others who have taken the mark of the beast and denied Christ are in a lake of fire. And so when we see in the scriptures that the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, you know, it's hard for us to imagine that. And I can't conceive all that, but my question is, why would you want to let him out? You know, you get to thinking of all the illness, the sickness, the pain, the suffering that mankind has gone through, the death. And even nature itself that moans and groans because of that one individual who deceived Eve and all of that. And yet, why would you? God has a plan, and he's going to fulfill it.
I like what that Dr. Schaefer said. They asked him why they were going to let him loose again. He said, well, if you can tell me why they let him loose the first time. I'll tell you that.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's stand. See me.